Turn in your Bible to Psalm 74, and Maskil of Asaph, a psalm of, and possibly a psalm from this early time, following on from David, as we've talked about, these people that were set up to be singers, or maybe one of his family later. It's either a prophecy of hard times ahead, or possibly written during those times. It doesn't make any difference to us. It applies to dreadful days, whenever they are. It applies to all, to the Church of Christ in very hard days. We may think it applies indeed to the church today. It's applied to the church in many ages, and the church is still here. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail, Jesus Christ has promised. And that perhaps is the theme, the underlying confidence of this psalm. It feels like it won't do. The predictions have been out, haven't they, from various antagonists. The church is nearly destroyed. There's nearly nothing left of it, they say. And they've said it before. Surprising quarter it came from once was the popes themselves. They claimed before the days of Wycliffe and Tyndale that they had got rid of all these heretics. You would think, do you get what I'm saying? The Roman Church felt as if it had destroyed the true Bible preaching church who trust in only in the finished work of Jesus Christ. They had nearly extinguished it. They'd been killing them in Italy and France, southern France, in Toulouse, and in the Waldensian Alps area. They almost wiped them out completely. But then up came men like John Wycliffe in England, and John Huss in what I think now Czechoslovakia area, and others. They couldn't keep it quiet. Well, this is something of a theme here. But it feels like we're in desperate days. But our God is the same. Well, I'll demonstrate this in this psalm, and then maybe the psalm also has a very special tone about it. So when you see verse 12, for God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Read a verse like that, you think, yes, there's nothing wrong, is there? And that's how the Christian should come through. But yet, it's a very solemn psalm. It's a psalm of some horrendous things that have happened. And it's a psalm of prayer. And don't we need help to pray? We need help to pray. And this is a psalm of prayer, and a psalm to teach us prayer and to bring us to God in prayer. Well, I could just conclude there and tell you to go home and read it for yourself, because I've given you all my points now, really, from this. But let's look at it a little more. This cry at the beginning, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Now, we may feel sometimes somewhat cast off. But where do we turn? Some people turn to drink. Some people turn to all sorts of things. Lose ourselves, as it were. But we forget, don't we, the first place to call, not the last place to call, is to God. It's the first thing. If only we'd remember it as soon as we feel like this. Whatever it is, you see, we can apply this to personal things as well as to churches. God's there for his people to call on. He doesn't push you away. He's always got time. There's no sense of time with God. He always hears the prayers of his people. He loves to hear his people calling to him. Whatever we ask in Christ's name, we're to bring to him. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? It sounds overly gloomy here. How can it be forever? God won't cast his people off forever. What's the matter here? Why? Well, sometimes our expressions are, we think it's more, even worse than it is. I'm not saying that he's exaggerating here. It feels like something has happened from time to time in the churches. I referred you back to the Middle Ages there when they tried to kill off all the Christians. It's happened in several times. It feels as if things must have come to an end. This is the last point. If things are not saved now, it's going to be the end forever. But the cry is to God. A heartfelt plea for the church of God. See, the thing that I find, because we've been going through the psalm, so something I noticed in the last psalm, 73, in verse 17, was he talks of his troubles in verse 17, and then in chapter 73, Psalm 73, and then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. It all changed. It was all so dreadful, and then I went into the sanctuary of God. So we have to do, isn't it? We have to close down quietly with God. We were reading, weren't we, that prayer that we might live quiet and peaceable lives. We pray. You think, well, that's a strange thing. What are we going to pray for that for? Well, when it's quiet, you can pray to God. You can serve the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to pray for that quietness, that calmness to come. Now, you could go into the sanctuary of God there. But you see, the trouble is in this Psalm 74, is the sanctuary has been destroyed. It says, remember thy congregation. And then, into verse 3, lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy had done wickedly in the sanctuary. They got into the church. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregations. They set up their ensigns for signs. And then in verse 7, in verse 6, they break down the carved work with axes and hammers. They have cast fire into thy sanctuary, and they've defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name to the ground. If the sanctuary of God, the holy, safe, cleansed church of God, where the people would gather together in their worship of God, if that is destroyed, you can say, well, we've still got our Bibles. It's so, we've still got our Bibles, but the people of God need a private and public sanctuary. There's a quiet sanctuary in the closet where you pray in your own room in quietness, just you and the Lord. I was hearing a video of a Roman Catholic man who'd become a Christian, and he's no longer a Roman Catholic, obviously. And he's preaching to his mother just before she died. And he wasn't sure whether he felt like she'd really come to the Lord. And the priest came to her. And he said, the Roman priest, he said, you must stop. He'd been attending the church. He said, you must stop attending this church. You must go through our things. And he said to his mother, he said, just tell him that your sins are between you and God. Between you and God. You don't need the priest. Now, this is what had happened. When you read this psalm of all this desolation in the sanctuary, you think, well, this is, I bet the Roman church, they say, well, this is when the Protestants came and they destroyed the church in the Reformation. They took out all our crucifixes and our great ornamental things and our great coloured things and the mass, they turned it into this simple table, they took away the altar, and they took away all the beauty that we had, they destroyed it. No, no, no. Those things that they brought in to the church, they had destroyed the church, very nearly destroyed the church before the 16th century, with all the superstitions, bringing everything between man and God. Where we just come through Jesus Christ, the Saviour, to God. We had the confessional, telling all their unspoken things to the priest, not doing either of them any good, rather than going to God. Having this mass, turning the beautiful remembrance of the death of Christ for our sins into some kind of a conjuring trick, a blasphemous re-sacrifice, not trusting in the sufficiency of what Jesus had already done. They were polluting the sanctuary of God. Well, I was reading a little bit of Spurgeon on this, and he said when he was writing his commentary on this psalm, he says he was in Rome in 1871 in the winter, where he used to go away to the south of France. Nice, isn't it, really, you think now, for the winter. But he was unwell, and he had to get some warmer air rather than this damp London winter. He went to be in the south of France, and he went to Rome that year. And of course, as he was preparing this psalm, he reminded him so much of what had gone on in the church. These pollutions, these corruptions, really a destruction of the church. You see, the gospel, you've seen there was an article in the last English Churchman written by a man called Daubigny, and he wrote a book of the history of the Reformation, the 16th century Reformation, where he goes right back at the beginning and explains we have the Bible, Jesus Christ was in the world, we had the Bible, we have the simple teaching of the church that a person is saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. If you wanted to tell a little child of about two about Jesus Christ, they could understand the simplest thing. We're sinners and Jesus Christ is the Saviour. And how could we save ourselves? Wouldn't it be an abominable suggestion to think that anyone could cleanse himself of their sin? Well, it's our very nature, is our sinful nature. But then, as the Roman Church developed, it lost this idea that it was all God's grace. So they couldn't believe it. They had to start working for it. And then in came one thing after another. Then the idea, of course, that you'd have to work for your salvation. It became, well, you think, well, it's impossible. I'm never going to be good enough. This is what you say to your typical Roman Catholic friend, and we care very much for them, and we're glad when we have opportunities to speak with them. But he said, do you think you go to heaven? Oh, I don't think I'll be good enough. So what don't you know about God's grace? Oh, they think they have to do this and do that and do that. And of course, then they can't do all these things. And then in comes the priests. Ah, we have a profession here. Now, you can't do all these things that are necessary for your salvation. Why didn't you give us your money and we can do your prayers for you? We can do it. You give them, yes, we'll help you. You pay us and we'll do your religion for you. And that'll bring you through. As long as you go along with what we say. It's falsehood. And in this psalm, you think I'm not talking about here. They've got fire in the sanctuary here. They've defiled by casting down the dwelling place of thy name. You're talking about the enemies of God in this psalm. You're not talking about the Roman priest, surely. But, well, that's what Spurgeon said, and I was glad to see it at the end of his commentary, because that's what I've been thinking as I've been reading it through. So much corruption into the simple worship of God. You see, people say, what have you got at your church? They only want large numbers of people. They want a band. They want all the music on. They want all the lights on, the cameras on, whatever they have. and all this glamorizing of the church, and they think it's making it better. But they're corrupting the worship, the pure worship of God. Now, I'm sure, you know, we're told to worship God in spirit and truth. And we're talking this morning about truth, and we must confess that we're all sinful in every area. Each person has every area of sin in one way. None of us can cleanse his own heart. But that's why we come in simplicity to Jesus Christ. For he is great and mighty, mercy and grace to save sinners. So this is what we see in this song. But you see, the other thing we see, you see, what is going to save the church, as it were? God. God will save the church. Calling on to God. This is what we have in this psalm. It's totally dependent upon him. Calling upon him in sincerity and in truth. These people are poor and oppressed. This is your description in verse 21 of the... This should be the way that the typical Christian sees himself. Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. The people of God are the poor in spirit. The sinner that sees Jesus Christ is my Saviour. We are the people of God. There are many, many different places and churches around. But this is so much under attack, isn't it? I pointed to the Church of Rome as one example. They come into the Church of England. For a long time, since the Reformation, it reached a peak and then it was under attack straight away. Some people saying they wanted to pull it apart. Let's go. We need to be more radical, they were saying. And they split off into the Baptists and other groups have split off, and it's been a shame that it's happened. But much worse than that have come in groups with serious heresies. They've come in like it is here, roaring in the midst of the congregations. They're setting up their ensigns like the ones of the higher critics, they were called in the 19th century. And the Anglo-Catholics say, this is where we stand. We stand on this tradition. We stand on tearing apart. I don't like to say it. They were pulling apart the Bible, literally. Not the physical pages, but the truth of the Bible. In the churches, they've been... Take the Church of England as one of them. A person doesn't believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. They don't believe that he's the divine Son of God, God the Son. There's some in some churches, they don't hardly believe in God. It's one in, I think it's in Sweden or Norway or somewhere, there's a minister in their main state church. He's an atheist. He's just there to please people. To have something nice to do some good works of some sort that he thinks are good and what people need. This is the perpetual desolations it speaks of in verse. The enemy had done wickedly in the sanctuary. And of course there are now, from out of the churches have come all these cults. Saying, oh, you haven't seen this. They find one verse here. And they take it, and they put it up as a sign, and they throw away the rest of the Bible virtually, and they say, look, follow us, look, we're following this one word here. And they think that they are the church. And there's no gospel, and they lead people only to hell. You think, how can the church endure? They come along, they say, Genesis, God. Didn't make the world in 6 days. No, it was millions of years it took for the world to evolve. What are you talking about? Adam? Who's Adam? Noah? They won't have any of it. That's in the church and its great wickedness, destroying, seeking to destroy the people of God. We were saying this morning, weren't we? Thy word is truth. The Bible is the truth of God. And God is a God of truth. And Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That's why when these things are going on, we can call upon God. We can say, as it says here in verse 12, we can say, what was it, verse 11, why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? This is speaking to God, as if he's taken his hand off. Pluck it out of thy bosom. I had a headmaster at primary school. He had a shirt, one of his buttons of his shirt was undone, and he always had his hand inside. It was there the whole time. And I think he actually explained it to us over lunch once. And he said, some people have their hand in there. I don't know why. He says, I don't know. I can't remember what. He has some reason or whatever. But he speaks here as if God's holding his hand back, holding it back in some way. But it says here, praying to God, pluck it out. Take your hand out, Lord. The hand of God is mighty, isn't it? It's not shortened that it cannot save. So he prays to God here. Don't want to hold back, Lord. Bring out your hand. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. He goes on to describe here the Exodus, when the people were brought out, that great sign of it was a true salvation from captivity, from bondage, from slavery. They were brought out of Egypt, the center of the world's power, under the most powerful government. They were delivered to worship God. You think, what a state is the church in these days? Do we pray like this? No, we know. We hear, anyway, of great stories of the church around the world going from strength to strength. The number of tens of millions of Christians in China seems to go up every time you hear about it. It was 20 million, then it's at 80 million. I'm not sure how many real Christians out of those ones, but it's supposed to be quite a lot. But this scene of desolation in the Church of God, you think, we're up against too many enemies, aren't we, these days? We've got false religions coming in from the East, and various ones, not just Islam. I'd emphasize, we've said this before, that Buddhism has a big effect on our country. This idea that everything's all whoosh. I can't give you a better word to describe it than that. That's about all that Buddhism is. And that people are seduced by it. Just float along. There's a life to float along. Yes, you'll be picked up by some energy and carried along. Just relax. It's much more seducing than Islam. It's more seducing than Romanism, if it was possible. People are carried away by this. They don't necessarily call it Buddhism. But it's a way of thinking. They call it New Age. They deduce that that's old age, New Age now. But that's what it is. They're carried away with this vagueness. Nothing's true. Nothing's all. You're just there. You're God, virtually. Oh, people love that. It's false. It's dead. That's one of the attacks on the church. See, why bother if you can just whoosh along with Buddhism ideas? Why bother with God? Why bother being serious about sin? There's no God to judge you if you're a Buddhist. I'm not preaching Buddhism, by the way. I'm just showing you how absurd it is. It's very dangerous. It seduces young people today. People bring up their children in the church as Christians, and they get carried away with their school friends following this idolatry of self. And it's not to be criticized. You're not to judge it. Don't judge it. Don't be judgmental. It's wrong because God's there. God's real. God needs to be worshipped as the true God. Has given the Saviour for our sins. Our sins are real, and they're bad, and serious. And God saves through Jesus Christ. As you read in that sermon, wasn't it, of Paul at Antioch, preaching away there. This is him. This is the one. And so, for the people of God, our God, God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. God is as powerful today as he was when he parted the sea in Egypt and the people escaped. And there's people today in bondage of sin, as we read in that psalm this morning, in the shadows of death, in the gloom. Jesus Christ is the Saviour to be trusted. And so for the whole church, there's this prayer is to be, you see here, the people of God went into captivity in Babylon. The whole church was taken away. Some the people were destroyed, others were preserved, some were kept back in Judea. And some of the poor remained there. And then again later, between the Old Testament and the New Testament times, the times of the Maccabees times, there was some really vile actions, and some of the Jews were very, very brave to defend themselves and try to defend it. There was real desolations in the Church of God. And then again, when Jesus Christ came, of course, full of grace and truth, bringing salvation, and yet they were to crucify him. But of course, these things working against, but yet death couldn't hold him. He rose from the dead, appeared to many, many who testified they've seen him alive, ascended into heaven, sends his Holy Spirit from heaven. The church filled with the Spirit then, and preaching and spread and persecuted. And then attacked from within, from outside, all these different things. But testing and refining the people of God. You think, well, we need some more refining. We see why we're in this situation. We must do what people have always done. Examine ourselves. Is it our fault? When God sends his wrath, as it were, on the Church of God, is it our fault? Or is it something we should have done? Are there things that we shouldn't have done? Do we really love the Lord with all our hearts and minds? Do we try and love our neighbours as we should? We're to think, we're to have this time to think, to examine ourselves. Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it amazing, isn't it? Who would die for me? Who would die for any of us? Jesus Christ secures salvation. Salvation in him is sure, you see. That's what we're meant to realize. We're meant to shape up, as it were. They would take all these New Year's resolutions. This is the one in Jesus Christ. So easy to forget. There's so much to do, isn't there? We're so busy. Some of us are very busy. Even people in the Lord's work can be busy. I've come across so much going on, so much to do. Forgetting the real purpose of where we are. Do we really love the Lord? Do we really serve him? So the church is sometimes brought very low, as it is in this psalm. But then they remember, he remembers God, he remembers the great things God has done in the past. We've had this theme in several psalms before, looking back, remembering things. Hearing this testimony last night of this man in Scotland, and he was smiling, looking back on the great things that God had done to deliver him from drunkenness particularly. And it brought him, through preaching, out of Rome and into Jesus Christ and trusting him. And it was, this man is now older, and you think, well, it's so good to hear about. We must think back. We think we've maybe done very little. We've come very far. We've got much to repent about. But think what it would be to be without Jesus Christ. To have no hope in this world. We must praise Him. Thank Him. And worship Him. So, it's a serious psalm, it's a solemn psalm, but it brings us to Jesus Christ. It brings us to have a serious tone, a prayerful tone, but to believe in God's power. He will not let the oppressed, well it says it's a prayer here, but He will not. He'll answer the prayer. Let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise Thy name. Verse 21. And there's a word on God here that's taken in verse 20. Have respect unto the covenant. Now, in the Old Testament times, there was a covenant. Partly the sign of it was circumcision. But it was given to Abraham when God promised him a seed. Jesus Christ would come, a Savior would come, and nations would come that would know God. He'd keep them. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they look back to them. They remember the God of the covenant who made a promise to be their God and they'd be His people. Have respect unto the covenant, Lord. Keep Thy promises. We have a covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the seal of His promises to His people. Think of our sins. Think of hell. Think of the blood of Christ shed for sinners. These things are too wonderful for us. So we can pray to this God. We don't need to be afraid. We see things in ourselves, in the church, that concerns us. There's disturbing things come to pass. We don't know what to go to, where to go to. The first call. Some people take the Lord's name in vain and shout out, O God. Remember this psalm. O God, why hast Thou cast us off forever? Sounds like a prayer of hopelessness, doesn't it? Like Jesus Christ on the cross. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? But it's a prayer to God. It's not the end. It's sure in His covenant promises in Jesus Christ. Let us be encouraged then to have this tone towards God. Paul talks about it, doesn't he? He's cast down, but not cast off. Things are so bad, but they're not that bad. It's a light affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory. Let's get things in perspective. In desolate days, we're here, aren't we? We can meet together. Lots of churches that are meeting together. It's not as desolate in the sanctuary. It was here. But in some ways it is. There have been better days in our country where there's been a greater degree of worship of the true God. But whatever we're brought to our situation that we're in, we're to call on the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, O Lord, yet we don't have a sight of the glory that's to come, just some of it in the gospel of Christ that we know of. But we know and understand, Lord, that Thou hast prepared things for Thy people much greater than we've even started to comprehend. And we know that Thy worship should be very glorious. And the sanctuary of God, a place to come, to be refreshed, a place above all to worship Thee. To come into Thy presence, to be drawn to Thee. Lord, we pray for the worship of God in our land, that it may be reformed and revived and full of being in spirit and in truth. Lord, we pray thou would help each one of us personally in any of our distresses, in any of our despairs, any of our pains. Lord, that we may call upon thee first thing. We may not leave until the day's done and realize that we've gone on without thee. Lord, may we seek thee early and have mercy upon us. And Lord, we pray for those around us that thou would use us to thy glory, that others may be brought out of the darkness and into the glorious light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.